Now, if there was ever a time that you really need to be holy and make the King happy, it's now. You know that? It's now. You know that, because if you don't make him happy, the same thing could happen to you. Some people that we know extremely well, pretty well, they were took a trip in their motorhome and went down to Florida. He went in and Todd Bentley laid hands on him, and almost immediately before he could get out of the building, he was under a heart attack. They was trying to rush him to the hospital when his wife happened to think about me and called, and I got him to repent, and I prayed for him, God healed him before he got to the hospital.
Wow.
I'm going to tell you, I would not let Todd Bentley touch me. If he wants, when God says, lay hands on no man suddenly, you better be careful who you let lay hands on you. If these people are walking in integrity, men and women of God, I'm telling you, the church, God is calling the church to a place of holiness.
Amen.
It's just like one time a young man that I knew that was a good friend of mine, he had been married and divorced three times. Three times. Didn't make it with none of them. And one day he was a youth mentor in a church. He was writing a book. And when he wrote the book, I looked at it and he said, I want you to critique my book. I said, okay. I looked at the title, How to Stay Married.
Three times.
I told him, I said, I wouldn't read the book if you write it. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, first of all, I know you personally. I know you've been married three times and didn't make it with none of them. I said, now then, I'm going to tell you that if I'm going to read a book about a man that's write a book about how to stay married, I want to read a book about a man that's been married 50 years to the one same woman. They're still in a love walk with each other. They got good kids, and the kids are serving God and going to church. I said, that man's been successful according to God's word. Now, if he'd been married and divorced three or four times and he hadn't made and he's divorced right now, I ain't going to read your book. I said, I think you need to throw that thing in the trash and forget it and do something else. So he did. He did. He quit writing. Come under great conviction with God. But I will have to say about that man later married another woman. That man got married. And that woman pulled him out of church.
Wow.
And he lived exactly 10 years, and he died with a brain tumor at 55.
Wow.
And when I went to God, I said, Lord, that man was a friend of mine. I want to know why that man died. I went down there and spent a whole day with that man, and I prayed over him, and I done everything I knew to do for that man. And I said, I've seen you heal a lot of people with what I did to that man. But I said, that man died. Now I want to know, Lord, was his sin in my life? Because you know God said I don't hear the prayer of a sinner. You know how easy it is to backslide? In a heartbeat you can be into sin. You can be doing something that does not please the King and he will not hear your prayer. I wanted to know, God, is it my fault? What did I do wrong? And I begged and pleaded for 3 hours with God. And he finally spoke to me. He said, son, you didn't do nothing wrong. So the problem was his. And I said, what was it, Lord? He said, he quit going to church. 10 years I gave him to come back, and he refused. So God said, I killed him. Just like that Deuteronomy 32:39 says, I killed him. I said, Lord, it wasn't his fault. It was the woman he married. I mean, that's the way I saw it. But God says, this was a shocking thing that God said to me that just blew me out of the water. He said, son, I didn't put the woman in charge of the home.
Amen.
I put the man in charge of the home, and I hold him accountable for that home, not her. He said, I clearly said in my word, I made the woman to serve a man. I didn't make the man to serve the woman. She's to take care of his needs. And that's what I made her for. And said, every woman that disobeys me, she will suffer consequences too. That's awful. But you know, that statement lined up with exactly what's written in God's Word. Do you know that? Everything I just said, you can pick it out of the Scripture and quote it back to you, right book, chapter, and verse. It's amazing how God talks in Scripture. You know that? Yeah. Now, the other day, I taught on holy and unholy relationships, and then I called it soul ties, because that's what it is, a soul tie. You're going to build relationships, holy and unholy. I hope not unholy, but chances are you're going to. So you have to be careful. So I'm going to reiterate just a tiny bit of the soul ties that we should generate between brothers and sisters in Christ, and they should be good. But they're not always that way. Because if you think you had a good soul tie between a brother and a sister, and like this brother in the Lord of mine, not my physical brother, but my brother in the Lord that from here in Texas, that him and his wife drove a camper or whatever, a motorhome it was, down to Florida to the revival. And then when he goes in, he was in perfect health. Young man, 45 years old, 50 years old. Goes in there and gets up to the front and lets that guy, Todd Bentley, touch him and pray over him. And within minutes, he's dying with a heart attack. That'd make me very, very skeptic of who I want to touch me that says they're a Christian. And then what really blew me away is on the way to the hospital when she called us. I mean, she was in a panic. My husband's experiencing a heart attack. I said, where you been? We're down at the revival. I said, oh my gosh, you let that guy Todd Bentley touch you? He said, yeah, he prayed over him. Laid hands on him. I said, oh Lord, tell him to repent, repent, repent. I said, that guy's of the devil. He's not God. I said, I've watched some of his videos people have sent me. There ain't nothing that guy doing. He's screaming and hollering and throwing people in a baptismal tub and picking them back up and slamming them down again and hollering, bam, bam, bam. I said, that ain't nothing. That don't line up with the Scripture nowhere. I said, he's of the devil. In fact, I read a news article later after that a group of some news organization went down there because it was getting so big and they wanted to see some documented information about anybody that received a miracle or a healing through that ministry. And they stayed all day. And their organization could not produce any kind of documented results of anybody that had been healed or delivered in that cotton picking ministry. Now, I wonder why they don't come to our ministry and ask for that. Do we have that information?
Oh, absolutely.
I mean, we got documentation. Do we make mistakes once in a while? Yes, we do. Yeah. Somebody calls me and tells me something happened. Yes, I'll tell a story, you know, and then I find out that it wasn't accurate. I may have told it for a year, or two, or three, but when I told it, I thought it was accurate to the best of my knowledge.
Amen.
But I do have enough of them that I know is accurate. Yes. I have sat down on television with at least 16, 30-minute shows with people. And, of course, here's two of them sitting right here. Yeah. You know, they're all over the place. You know, that people, Dave back there, you know, his miraculous healing. But I have seen God heal many people. And in fact, I've seen some of the people I've even seen him do miracles with. I was talking to this young couple back here a while ago from down in Manny, Louisiana, and asked him if they knew Johnny Brumfield. They knew of him, hadn't seen him lately. But, you know, when I had the privilege to lay hands on Johnny Brumfield in Manny, Louisiana, I had never seen Johnny before in my life. A black man that lived down there in Louisiana, that God knew. I didn't have a clue who he was. But I just went over and laid my hands on that. And after he repented and asked God to give the man two brand new knees, and a man that was in a wheelchair with steel from the waist down, instantly got two brand new legs and tucked that off and jumped up and began to run around the place. Amen. And he's still healed today.
Amen.
Now, we got documentation that that happened. I mean, people called Johnny. When I'd go down there or something, he'd say, you've been talking about me on the radio or TV? And I said, well, every once in a while I do, Johnny. He said, I thought so. He said, about 2 months ago, he said, I got 4, 5, 6 phone calls in the same day from people all over the country wanting to know. Now, wait a minute. Is your name Johnny Brumfield? Yes. I heard some crazy preacher say that you got a miracle in your legs. Is that true? Yes. He said, that's true. One of them was a lawyer from New York. Did you really get a miracle from God? Did you have two crushed legs? Yes, that was me. Of course, the lawyer called the first day. I think he got his son. He said, is Johnny Brumfield here? He said, no, he's not here. He said, who are you? He said, I'm his son. He said, oh, good, I got a question. Was your father healed miraculously by some preacher that laid down something and got a new set of legs? He said, yes, sir, that really happened. He said, my dad hadn't walked in 21 months. When that preacher prayed for him, he got healed. And he's still running around here today. He said, well, okay, thank you. So he called back the next day, and his wife answered the phone. Oh, are you Mrs. Brumfield? Yes. Your husband's Johnny? Yes. Did this man really get a miracle when some preacher laid hands on him and he got healed with two legs that was crushed? Yes, that was my husband. He did that. Yes, praise God. Well, the next day he called back and got Johnny. Lawyers are hard to convince. You know that. They like documented proof, right? So when you get the same story from three people, what are you going to do? You pick up the phone, call Thurman Scrivener and say, you know, I'm a member of a certain church here. I'm on the board of deacons, and we're looking, and me and my pastor sat down talking. We're looking for a miracle-working pastor to come and teach in our church. You appear to be real. Would you like to come up here and teach in our church? And I went. Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
But they wanted documented proof. Now then, everybody that wants a man that walks in the miracle should document him before he gets there.
Amen.
Don't just call him because you've heard about him. You check him out. And if the result is not there, don't you invite him in. Don't you have nothing to do with him. Because the soul ties we're going to make between our Christian brothers and sisters, some of them are going to be good and some of them are going to be bad. And not everybody that says they're a Christian is a Christian.
Right.
In these last days, these wicked people are going to creep in among you, the church. They're going to deceive you, the scripture says. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to read a few scriptures out of Ephesians 4. Start off with verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Walk worthy of what God called you to be. He called you to be holy, didn't he?
Amen.
He called you to be a son or a daughter of the King. He called you to live in holiness and righteousness and purity. He didn't call you to do things wrong. Verse 2, he says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now then, we're supposed to generate a good holy soul tie, according to Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. We're supposed to generate a good holy soul tie between our brothers and sisters. Now then, you know how easy it is to generate a soul tie? You can literally touch somebody and generate a soul tie.
Amen.
You can just be around them. But the longer you're around them, the greater that soul tie becomes.
Amen.
Now then, that's why that when a man and a woman get married, God says a man should leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh or one soul tie.
Amen.
And it should be holy. Mm-hmm. And that's supposed to last forever. Then he says, let's go on down to verse 11, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. He says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, who gave us these things to do?
Lord.
The Lord pointed these out, yeah. He's supposed to be the one to call. If you're going to be an apostle, you're not a self-appointed apostle. When a man walks into my church and said, you know, I'm an apostle. I have a problem with that right off the bat. Right off the bat. Because he's probably not. You know. Now, if he says, I'm a pastor, that doesn't carry quite as much weight, you know, as an apostle. There's not very many men that are what I call apostles today. There's a whole lot of us that call ourselves pastors of a church. And that's, but anyway, the people should be the ones that put that classification on us. They should say, my pastor so-and-so, you know, because they should see us walking in the integrity of God. And they should say, he's a man of God. And if he's not a man of God, you need to find yourself another church. Find your place of self, a place somewhere where your pastor is walking holy. If he's running around with his secretary, in fact, I told this story the other day. I said, you know, years ago when the ministry first started, I had one little lady. I had one man helping me, one young man, and one lady helping me on a computer. And I said, after she'd worked for me about 3 months, one day she said, Pastor, you're not normal. And I thought, I don't know how to take that now, you know. I mean, I said, did I do something wrong? And she says, well, no, but says, I said, well, how do you mean that statement? And she said, well, I've worked for 3 other Christian ministries in my life. And she said, I never hear you using a slang word or a word of profanity. I said, and you mean the others did? She said, yes. And she said, and you know, I never see you looking at the women that come in here. She said, when I look at you, if you're looking at a woman, you're always looking at her in the eyes. I never see you looking at her anywhere else on her body except in her eyes. I said, that's not normal. I said, but I thought that's supposed to be normal for a Christian. You know? And she said, well, you're certainly not normal. I thought, well, okay, praise God, I'm glad I'm not normal. You know, I don't want to be normal if that's what it takes to be normal. I don't want, can you imagine the girls that walk in when they look, if 3 of them walk by and I'm giving, one of them's watching my eyes and I'm giving all 3 of them the up and down from the top to the bottom. Can you imagine what they're thinking about me? Lord. But now, guys, there's a lot of these girls that are watching some of you men out there that profess to be Christians, and you're not paying attention. You're thinking, ain't nobody looking. So I'll just look at her from top to bottom, and nobody will know. But your wife's sitting over there, and your wife, you think she ain't looking at you, but she's watching you. You know how I found that out? When I first got married, I was a young man. I remember having a 57 two-door Chevrolet. And I hadn't been married but just a little while. And that's back in the days, you know, when you had a bench seat in your car. And, of course, when you got married in those days, you know, your wife, she always slid right over against you, you know, and put her arm around you. You know, that's when love was real back in those days, because we didn't have the bench deals, dividers in the cars and all that nonsense we have today. We was driving down the road in Brownwood. I had a little bitty shop in Brownwood, Texas. And we're driving along the road. My wife's sitting right beside me. That's my first wife, of course, the one that died years ago. She was sitting right beside me. And, of course, I'm just looking down the road. And way up there, a block away, a girl, pretty girl walked around the corner. When she walked around the corner, I guess I just cut my eyes over there. And, you know, she's a woman, so I'm just looking. The minute I cut my eyes over there, I felt a... what are you looking at? I had no idea that this woman sitting beside me was watching my eyes. But I learned at an early age, your wife is interested in what you're looking at. Because you know what you can do? You can generate an unholy soul tie with what you see. And that's why so many men have brain tumors and tumors behind their eyes, because we have it happen all the time. Men are watching pornography on the internet. They're generating an unholy soul tie, and by generating an unholy soul tie, God told us to not move our eyes to the right or to the left, but look straight ahead in holiness. And these men are looking to the right and the left and the top to the bottom and everywhere in between. And so they get tumors behind their eyes, and they go blind. Hey, guys, it ain't worth it.
No way.
I don't care how pretty she is. It ain't worth it. You know? If you just got to look at a naked body, if you're married, go home and tell your wife to strip off so you can look at her. If you just got to look at something flesh... I mean, there ain't nothing wrong with that, you know. I mean, God said it, you know. I mean, he says her body is not her own. It belongs to you. And he said, your body's not your own, it belongs to her. Is that scripture? So if you've got to look at something, you know, at least look at something that's legal. At least when you're generating a good soul tie with your mate, right? Yes, as long as you're looking only at your mate, you're generating a holy soul tie. And that's a whole soul tie that God honors. And so you won't come down with cancer in your eye if the only one you ever look at, you know, is your wife. God will bless your eyes, so they'll get better. You know, they won't get worse, they'll get better. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And in verse 12, why did he do this? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Amen. He wants us to be one. As a body, he wants everybody in this room that's really my brothers and sisters in Christ, he wants you and me to generate a good, holy soul tie where that we could walk up to one another, where I could reach down with you and shake your hand, and I would feel completely, perfectly comfortable. Right, Ernie?
Amen.
That's right. I don't want to feel anything unholy. Amen. When I'm with you. I want to feel holy.
Amen.
I'm going to surround myself with men and women of integrity that have a good, holy soul tie that I can generate myself with them, because I don't want any unholy ones. Now then in verse 14, he says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried away with every wind of doctrine by the sly of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. See, there's always somebody out there waiting to deceive you.
Yes, sir.
They're out to get you somehow. We need to get full grown in the Lord so that we don't allow these things to happen to us.
Yes.
Verse 15, but speak the truth in love, that you may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ.
Yes.
Who's the head of our soul tie?
Right.
Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. Verse 16 says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, that kind of love is true love.
Amen.
That's not talking about a sexual love. The only kind of love that you should have that's sexual is toward the man or woman that you're married to. That's generated a soul tie. And that's the only person you should feel a sexual inclination even toward. When you look at another woman, if you're a man in church, I don't care if they're lost or saved. If you could look at a woman and there's that thought that just comes to your mind, I'd like to go to bed with that. You're not clean and pure.
That's right.
You need to get rid of that. You need to ask the Lord to cleanse your heart. You need to get him to take that wire brush.
Amen.
And that's what it'll take.
Amen.
Of the Holy Ghost. And that he'll go inside your heart, and that Holy Ghost will clean out that heart. So it makes no difference what kind of a woman you see, whether she's short, whether she's tall, whether she's wide, whether she's narrow, whatever she is, when you look at her, you only have clean, pure, holy thoughts about that woman. And it should be the same thing for every woman. When she sees a man, she should have no desire for that man, no way, except just to love him as a brother in Christ.
Amen.
When we generate those kind of soul ties in the church, then we're going to be a great church.
Amen.
When we can be that clean and that pure. Now then, in verse 23, it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and holiness. Wherefore, put away lying, and speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Now, can you be angry?
Yes, sir.
Sure, yeah. I mean, does God ever tell us to be angry at something? In fact, I also listened on the internet this morning to a preacher from Arizona that was in big trouble by the media because he preached a message of hate.
Yeah.
And boy, the news media was on his case. And the guy says, "You mean to tell me that you can hate a human being?" He said, "Sure I can." He said, "I guarantee." He said, "When I preach," in fact, they come back and dug up a little of his message, and he is down. He's Southern Baptist preacher. I mean, boy, but the guy is talking just like me. He's all excited about the homosexual perverts in America. And what's going on? And I mean, he's talking about it. And he said, "These perverts, they should not be allowed out there with our children." You know, he said, "They're out there, you know, to do all these..." And boy, everything he said, I thought, "Preach on, praise God. I just wished I was there so I could jump up and down and scream with you." Praise the Lord. I said, "The guy's right on." And then the guy says, "You know, you're a Christian. You can't hate. You're teaching a message of hate." And I thought, Psalms 97:10. Well, I'm going to turn right back to Psalms 97:10. I thought, what, this guy that's on the news media, he's obviously, if he is a Christian, he ain't read the book very well. Let's go to Psalms 97:10. What does Psalms 97:10 say? "You that love the Lord, love evil." Is that what it said?
No.
What does it say? Oh, that's for who? Do you love the Lord? Okay, now if I love God, what does he tell me to do with evil?
Hate it.
I hate evil. Why should I tell a homosexual that if he don't change his ways, he's going to die and go to hell? Isn't that something? I hate the sin he's doing, but I love the man.
Amen.
Why would I, if I hated the man too, I'd just say, "Oh, okay, just keep up your good stuff, boy. You're going to get what you deserve someday." But that's not the way we do it, is it? We try our best to convince them that what they're doing is wrong.
Amen.
Because I'm old enough to know, in my years that I've lived on this earth, I am old enough to know that there's only two places to go when you leave this earth. And one of them is in the arms of the Lord, in a place of bliss and wonderful. Everybody thinks they're going there. But I got news for them. According to the Word, only the holy and righteous that are washed in the blood are going to go there. And somebody said, "Well, I got saved, but I still go to a homosexual church." No, I'm sorry. You didn't ever put on the new man. So you didn't get saved. If you're still living as a homosexual, you die in that sin. But let me tell you what else. God said in His Word, if you say you got saved and say you did get saved and you're washed in the blood, and then all of a sudden you get enticed to go out there and start living in drunkenness, evil speaking, adultery. I mean, he goes on and on, doesn't he, Ernest?
That's right.
And he said, those that do this, as I've told you before, shall not inherit the kingdom of God.
Amen.
So that means that we can't say we're a Christian and be living in adultery with another woman or man, whatever. And if we die in that sin, oh, well, Jesus is going to understand. He's going to forgive me. And that ain't what it says, is it?
No.
See, I'm going to tell you the truth. Because I love you, and I do not want you to wind up in the flames of hell.
Amen.
Now, this would be the most devastating thing to me. Somebody in my church, I never preached on adultery, not one time, never. And a couple in my church was coming every Sunday, and they lived together, and I never said anything wrong, or they were sleeping around, and I never told them, "This is wrong, you can't do this." And I don't tell them. I just want to make them feel good, you know, so I tell them everything makes them feel good. And then one day, they have a car wreck, and they both die in the car wreck. And they find themselves in the flames of hell for the next 100 years. And then one day, the Lord does return. And then we have a 1,000-year millennial reign. And of course, I'm with the Lord this whole time. And then one day, at the end of the 1,000 years, those that died, that couple that got killed in that car, they were resurrected. And now then they come up to the great white throne, and they look over there and they say, "Thurman, you were our preacher. We come to your church for 20 years. What are you doing over there?" "Well, I mean, I love Jesus and I made him Lord of my life." "Well, what are we doing over here on this side?" And the Lord says, "Because of your adultery, you were living together." "Thurman, did you know that?" "Well, yeah, I read that." "Well, then why didn't you tell us if you knew that? We could have been over there with you if you'd have told us. We had the chance to repent." Isn't that going to be awful? You think God's going to be happy with any of us? No. He ain't going to be happy with none of us.
No.
I didn't do what I was supposed to do, and they didn't do what they're supposed to do. Yeah, I may get to be in heaven the rest of my life. I may not get any rewards because I didn't preach His word like it's written. But we know where they're going.
That's right.
They're going to be cast into the lake of fire forever. And as I've said many a time, there ain't nothing, I don't care what it is, there ain't nothing on this earth worth going to hell forever for.
Amen.
I don't know, sex out of wedlock, $1 billion, or all the oil in the world, or the whole world. God said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? So, I don't want that. Now then, a demonic soul tie. A demonic soul tie is the reverse of a good soul tie. Good soul ties are formed through God's love. When we generate soul ties with a human being, if it's good, Tom and I talk, shake hands a lot, we generate a soul tie. It's a good soul tie. It's only as strong as the amount of time we spend together. But you and I, as brothers in Christ, have a soul tie. Now then, I have soul ties with different people, and those soul ties are different strengths.
Amen.
Some, I have probably 3 or 4, at most 4, men that I have generated what I call a powerful soul tie with. In other words, I spend a lot of time with them. They're great men of God. So those men are, with me, I would call my most powerful soul ties. But all of those 4 men that I could name, I won't call their names, but the most powerful soul tie I can generate, it's been with these men, and they're all 4 great and powerful men of God. Men that walk with the Lord every day. They read His word every day. That watch what comes out of their mouth. It's amazing, isn't it? That's the way you should design your soul ties.
Amen.
Don't get into demonic soul ties. Now then, bad or demonic soul ties are formed through lust. Lust. What is people lusting for? Everything. Money, power, sex, you name it, they're lusting for it. And they will generate a soul tie with you. It's amazing how these things work. Now let's read a scripture that talks a little bit about this. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6:16, and let's see how this soul tie, which is unholy, is going to come to be. 1 Corinthians 6:16. What? Know ye not that that which is joined to a harlot is one body? For 2, saith he, shall be one flesh. Now, you don't have to be joined as a sexual union to generate a soul tie. You can just touch somebody and generate a soul tie. You have to be very careful who you're involved with.
Amen.
Now, sex, as it said right there, sex outside of marriage forms an unholy soul tie. An evil soul tie is generated through lust, and this evil soul tie destroys the good soul tie based upon love and trust. See, when a man and woman get married, why do most men and women get married? Why? It's supposed to be love. If you're a Christian, now if you're not a Christian, it's probably lust. Yeah, if you're not a Christian, it's more than likely lust. But if you're a Christian, walk in obedience to God's word, it should be because of love.
Amen.
You're supposed to get married because of love. When you marry somebody, you're not going to say, I see this good looking girl, I'm going to try her for 6 months and see how she works out. That's not the way you do it, is it, Ernest?
Not the way you do it.
When you and this lovely girl of yours got married, I kind of believe that back, since y'all are as old as I am almost, When you, back in those days, people got married because they loved each other, and when they got married, that was supposed to be a done deal for the rest of your life, right? And obviously you stayed true to that.
That's right.
How many years y'all been married?
53 and a half.
53 and a half years, see? See, isn't that wonderful? Praise God. This couple has built a great holy soul tie between themselves in 53 and a half years, you know. So that's the way it's supposed to be. Now then, sex outside of marriage forms an unholy soul tie. An evil soul tie is generated through lust, and this evil soul tie destroys the good soul tie based upon love and trust. Now, we all know that if a man and a woman gets married, and say they're married a year or 5 years or 10 years and or 20 years, and then the woman finds out the man's been cheating on her, what does it do to that woman? Make her feel good? It destroys her, doesn't it? The good soul tie she had formed with her husband, what does it do? It severs it. Man, I mean, I remember this couple, Cheryl and I had so much trouble with this couple. They started coming to the ministry, and he started listening to me talk about what was right and what was wrong, and he realized he had been an executive, and he had slept around with many, many prostitutes all over the country, and he didn't think this was wrong, but now he knows it's wrong. He's heard it from the Word of God. So he comes to me and says, I've got to repent to my wife. I said, okay. I said, when you tell her, I can assure you it's going to destroy her. But he said, I have to tell her, don't I? I said, yeah, you have to tell her. You know, I mean, you got to repent, and you got to tell her. Well, I called her in and talked to her and tried to get her prepped for a devastating thing that's fixing to happen in her life, and that it was going to be between her and her husband. And she never dreamed it was going to be that he'd been running around on her. I said, you know, there's a problem here, but I said, you're going to have to forgive him. When I finally convinced her that she had to forgive him, she said, okay. Have him come in and talk to me. I'm at a point now where I can forgive him for anything, she thought. And when he told her that he had been sleeping with all these prostitutes at these different cities, yeah, well, actually all over the world. He was a big executive that traveled all over the world. I mean, it's like I had just picked her up and slapped her in the face and thrown her on the floor. I mean, that's how bad it hurt that woman. It took many meetings, days and weeks of talking and trying to get her, it severed that holy soul tie between her and him. And I'm telling you that when she finally, I remember one night they came to her house. They just had to talk. So we sat at the table talking for hours, and she was sitting over there, and everything was peaceful. And we think we got it all resolved. And then I said, you know, I had to fly out to Phoenix the other day. And she said, oh, yeah, I used to go to Phoenix. And she turned with fire in her eyes. And she looked right and said, that's where you slept with one of them whores in Phoenix.
Wow.
I mean, that's exactly the words come out of her mouth, wasn't it, honey? Ooh, she was mad. Just think, a few minutes ago, she was at perfect peace. Till I mentioned a town called Phoenix. When he said, yeah, I used to go to Phoenix, I mean, it lit her fire. That's where one of them, she wanted to know everything, all the different cities he went to, all the different women he'd slept with, and she had to break every soul tie and had to forgive every one of those women.
Amen.
Devastation. And we wonder why we're sick and afflicted in the church. We wonder why judgment's coming upon the world. And yet we got men that are in church.
Amen.
That think this is okay. This ain't okay.
No, sir.
They're generating an unholy soul tie. Now then, I'm going to tell you, this woman finally decided to stay with her husband. But you know, one day he come to me, just him, and he said, Thurman, he said, my wife and I live in a different world. I said, yeah, I know. I understand exactly. He said, how in the world am I ever going to get back in the grace of my wife? I said, you're going to have to love her unconditionally. You're going to have to date her. You're going to have to do things 10 times better than you did even when you were dating her when you were a young man. And you're going to have to stay holy and clean and pure. And I said, you know, she'll forgive you. But I said, you will never build that holy soul tie to where it was before you told her. It'll never get there. There'll always be that little doubt. When she looks at him and say, have you been sleeping around? You know, that thought's going to be in her heart. You slept around with women all over the world? Yes, I forgave you, but what makes me think that you haven't done that again? See, that thought's going to be there, isn't it, brother? That's why no man should ever run around on his wife, right? Never. Under no conditions. because that lust will destroy that holy soul tie, and that demonic soul tie will come upon them. Now then, when love and trust are destroyed through adultery, it is very hard to restore the good soul tie. In other words, physical touching outside of marriage can create an evil soul tie. You know that? Just physical touching. You know, you just go with a girl. In fact, I'm going to tell you something happened one time. I had told my little daughter, Amanda, when she got, she's a little bitty girl, I'm reading the Proverbs. I'm reading the Bible to my kids. When we get to the book of Proverbs, it talks a lot about the unholy woman, the loose woman, the immoral woman, the prostitute. My daughter's 4 or 5. Whatever. Daddy, what's a prostitute? I tell her. I tell her in clear terms where she can understand. So, I said, in those physical parts that God made you a female, you are never to let a boy touch you there. Never. I said, that's unholy. I said, those parts that God made you as a female, they're to be kept clean and pure for a husband someday, and him alone, nobody else. So one day we were riding down the road, Tim and Amanda and one of our friends who was in the back seat of a station wagon, and they were back there playing. Amanda, she's 4, 5, maybe 5 at this time. We were riding down the road, and Tim and Amanda and this young boy that was about maybe between Amanda and Tim's age, all of a sudden she screams out, "Daddy," calls his name, I'll say John, it wasn't John, "Daddy, John touched me on one of my private parts." I didn't have time to say a word. That daddy was a man of God. He pulled over the side of the road and said, "John, you touched that girl? How dare you?" Boy, I mean, he read his son the riot act. He knew exactly what Amanda was talking about. He knew exactly. But I knew too. He had reached over and touched her somewhere that he wasn't supposed to touch her. And she knew her daddy had told her that is her own private parts and there ain't nobody to touch them, nobody. And so, boy, she's screaming, "Daddy!" Now, every little girl should have a daddy like that.
Amen.
Keep them little girls clean and pure. And then the boy should be taught also. That boy, I mean, you don't tell your daughters to keep themselves clean and pure, and then when your son starts to go out on dates, say, "Son, be careful."
Come on now.
Yeah, that's a double standard, isn't it? Yeah, you don't do that. You tell that young boy, just like you did that young daughter, you don't, of course, I didn't tell mine about soul ties back in those days, because I'm not sure I understood soul ties back then, but I understood holy and unholy relationships. I understood that. So now I know these things are soul ties. It says, even with the physical touching outside of marriage can create an evil soul tie, because when lust is present, demons are there and they can enter you.
Amen.
Now then, when we go back to this hating evil, we saw Psalms 97:10 a while ago. And what did it tell us to hate?
Evil.
Let's don't just, the Word of God always tells us, don't just use one scripture. Let's go to Proverbs 8:13. I want you to see at least two. But did Psalms 97:10 tell us as children of God to hate evil?
Yes, sir.
I'm supposed to be a hate monger for evil.
That's right.
Is that right?
Yes, sir.
I ain't supposed to have, I mean, I don't want to generate a soul tie between me and anything that's evil. Do you, Scott?
No.
Absolutely not. I want to hate it. I want it to be far from me. Let's see what Proverbs 8:13 says. The fear of the Lord is the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. What? Well, if you don't hate evil, guess what? You have no fear of God. Again, he says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Oh, God hates it too, huh? If God hates it, can you hate it? You better, right?
Amen.
You better. Now then, let's go to the one last one, Amos 5:15, and let's see what Amos 5:15 says. Amos 5:15. Hate evil and love good. Now that, I mean, that ought to be case closed. Is that three times, is that good enough?
Yeah.
Is it okay for us to hate evil?
Yeah.
In fact, I see it as a command from God, don't you?
Amen.
I see it as a command from God to hate evil and to love good. So that's what we need to do. Evil soul ties are not limited to persons of the opposite sex. They can be created between people of the same sex. Romans 1, 18 through 32, Dave, let's read that and read it in NLT. Romans 1, 18 through 32. I want you to see this. Romans 1, 18 through 32. This letter is from Paul, But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who push the truth away from themselves. God shows his anger against how many?
All.
So you think he misses anybody?
No, sir.
God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who push the truth away from themselves.
Oh, yeah.
Verse 19 and 20. For the truth about God is known to them and instinctively. God has put this knowledge in their hearts. From the time the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky and all that God made. They can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, so they have no excuse whatsoever for not knowing God. You know, one day you say, you know, but I never heard you talk to me, God. He said, that's no excuse.
That's right.
He said, I made the creation. I made the heavens and the earth. I made the trees and the forest and the water and everything. And where do you think this come from? Oh, God, they told me in college that evolved. He said, well, they lied to you.
Amen.
They told you a lie. I made it. Every bit of it. Really, in your heart, you know, every human being knows.
That's right.
Yeah. Everybody knows.
Man.
You know, I mean, I remember, I've told this story before, not very often. When Tim was 10 years old, he was in the fifth grade. He was going to elementary school over in Highland Village. They wanted some fathers to take 10 children, 10 boys, and go to this school camp up in the Oklahoma on a big lake up there. I said, man, I'll take a week of vacation off. I ain't sending my son to a week nowhere with no man that I don't know.
Amen.
I'll go.
Amen.
And so I took my son and 9 boys out of his class. And, of course, there were several men went. We go up there, and we get up there. One day we're out on this nature trail, you know, walking through these little trails. And this teacher, a lady, she said, now, this petrified tree here, this stump, has been here 3 million years ago. I walked up and looked. I thought, boy, how knowledgeable she must be. I didn't know that. So anyway, you know, when we get back to the room, on the wall, she's got a little tiny cell right up through each individual, right up through every monkey to a full-size ape, and then a man. And she says, now, this is where we come from, children. We were from here. Our forefathers back a long time ago came out of the water, and we evolved into this over a few million years. Whenever the class was over, I told the boys, I said, y'all start on down the trail, walk slow, and I'll catch up with you in just a few minutes. I went around and said, ma'am, I only got one thing to say to you. I said, are you a Christian? She said, oh, yes. I said, you go to church? She said, yes. I said, you're going to be judged of God?
Amen.
She said, what are you talking about? I said, you just lied to every child in this room. Everybody in this room, you lied. She said, no, I didn't. I said, ma'am, do you believe that what you said about that evolutionary nonsense is true? Well, she said, I guess not. I said, where do you think we came from? She said, well, God made us. I said, you just lied to all that classroom of children. God said he hates a liar, and he's going to hold you accountable for that lie to those kids. Well, she said, I guess I never thought about it like that. I said, woman, you're a school teacher. You need to turn on your brain.
Amen. Amen.
I said, God will judge you for what you've just done. He holds us accountable for every idle word we speak. So I said, think about that. And so I left and run, caught the boys, and we went on up the trail and got to our little cabin. And we walked in, and I said, now, boys, I want to know, out of you 10 boys, I don't know any of you except my son and this one other little boy that we brought that's in the class. I don't know none of the rest of y'all, although y'all live in Highland Village. I said, but I want to know something. How many of you boys here believe that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and he's your Lord and your Savior? Now, there are only 10. My son held up his hand. One other little boy about halfway held up his hand. But all the rest of them didn't know Jesus. Well, when I was 10, I didn't know Jesus either. I knew about him, but I didn't know him as my personal Savior till I was 11. But anyway, only two, my son and one, Tim made the Lord his Savior at 4 and a half. 4 and a half years old, Tim. He's like these kids over here. These kids over here all accepted Jesus as a young age. Why? Because they're in church. They hear the word.
Amen. That's right.
So, anyway, I said, now I have a second question. Now, remember, we got really one born-again Christian. Well, two, counting the one that's kind of halfway holds his hand up. I said, how many of you boys believe that your great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy was a monkey? And do you know it didn't make it to what color them kids was? It didn't make it what nationality they come from? Wow. Two or three different ones in there, different kinds of everything known to man. Every one of them little boys said, I don't believe my granddaddy was no monkey. I thought, now, isn't that something? Here we got 10 little boys that's smarter than a crazy teacher. 10-year-old boys, they don't believe nothing that teacher's telling them. But do you know what? If them boys ain't careful as they grow up, especially by the time they get to college and they're intimidated by a professor, then they will have generated an unholy soul tie so deep that that devil will be able to blind their mind to the truth, and those kids will begin to believe that evolution was real, and we'll lose them. Isn't that awful? Unholy soul ties, they're devastating to us. We were back there in the Romans talking about unholy soul ties. Where were we, Dave? Were we on verse 20? For the truth about God is known to them instinctively. God has put this knowledge in their hearts. From the time the world was created, people see the earth and sky and all that God made. They can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power. Now then, there's no excuse for not knowing God. Verse 21 and 22. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they begin to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. The truth was that their mind became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. What does God call a man that will not accept him as Lord and Savior? A fool. You're a fool. You're absolutely a fool if you don't believe in Jesus. Now then, let's go to 23 and 24. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people or birds and animals and snakes. So God let them go ahead and do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. Instead of believing what they knew was the truth about God, they deliberately chose to believe a lie. So they worship the things God made, but not the Creator himself, who is able to be praised forever. That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulge in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relationship with women, they burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men. And as a result, they suffered within themselves the penalty they so richly deserved. When they refused to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their evil minds and let them do things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy. They are wicked. Their sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, fighting, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They're backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, boastful. They are forever inventing new ways of sinning and are disobedient to their parents. They refuse to understand. They break their promises and are heartless and unforgiving. They are fully aware of God's death penalty for those who do these things, yet they go right ahead and do them anyway. And worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. Do you know God has a death penalty for this? The penalty for homosexual act is what? Wow. To what? Oh, to both parties. They have committed a detestable act and are guilty of a capital offense. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupts good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not. Verse 34. But some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. Why do we not have knowledge of God in the church? We don't read His Word. That's absolutely right. That's the only reason we don't know what God, who God is, or what turns Him on or turns Him off or whatever, because we have not read His love letter to us.
Amen.
If you read that love letter, you're going to find out, you know, that God hates some things.
Amen.
Now then, if you were my wife, or I was your husband, and you wrote me a letter and I wrote you a letter and said, these are the things I would like to have in a wife. And if you heard everything I said, and then you turned around and did everything against what I said, what do you think our relationship's going to be like? You think it's going to be good? No, not at all. Well, you know, I like fried chicken, honey, and mashed potatoes and white gravy. Would you fix that once in a while for me? I hate mashed potatoes and fried chicken. I ain't never going to fix it for you. Hey, we're going to have a problem right off the bat. Y'all see where I'm coming from? Okay, so she don't like fried chicken and mashed potatoes and gravy. So she fixed herself something else, but she fixes me what I want.
Amen.
Because God told me to love her, and I got to love her, but He told her to obey me, right?
Amen.
If I like fried chicken, I just threw that out, you know, fried chicken and the mashed potatoes, because nearly everybody likes fried chicken and mashed potatoes, right? Almost everybody, you know. Caitlin's birthday was this last week. Of course, she's 12. And we asked her where she wanted to go for dinner Friday after school. Where did she want to go? She said, I want to go over at Babe's and have some fried chicken. So we took her over to Roanoke to Babe's and had fried chicken. And, of course, you can tell Granddaddy was taking his granddaughter, because when I go to a place and there's a line, 15, 20, 30-minute wait, forget it. I ain't going to wait in line to eat nowhere. I'll go somewhere else. But for my granddaughter, I waited in line a half hour. Now see what granddaddies will do for granddaughters, right? I tell you, I'm not one to wait in line. I go somewhere and there's a line out the front door. We pull. I said, hey, ain't stopping there. Forget this. If I can't walk right in and get me a seat, I may have to go down to McDonald's. But I ain't going to go in this place if I got to wait in line. That's just not me. I just don't like to wait. Now then, these ties with evil people, like we said, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. It is very easy to be influenced by the people you choose as friends. Very easy. So make sure you choose only good, faith-filled, holy people. How long do you have to know somebody to know if they're good, holy, faith-filled people? 1 month, is that good enough? 6 months? A year? What would you think? I know what I think. I'd think probably 2 or 3 years at least. You know, I want to know somebody. You know, I ain't going to step in there and make somebody a friend that's going to pray over me and save me from death, and I only know them 2 months. Hey, you don't learn nothing about somebody in 2 months. In 2 months, a lot of your friends, you may only meet them in church. You only may have an hour a Sunday or two with somebody, and then you may only talk with them 15 or 20 minutes after church. In a year, you may still not know nothing about that person. There was a lady the other day, known her for years. And she said something about something. I said, yeah, we're going to fly down there. She said, you're going to fly? How are you going to fly? I said, I'm going to fly my own airplane. She said, you're a pilot? I said, yes. She said, I didn't know that about you. I said, you know, there's probably a whole lot of things you don't know about me. But she had known me a long time and had never heard me talk about flying an airplane. Isn't that strange? That's strange, you know, because I talk about it a whole lot. Like Dave said, there's two things we talk about at the ministry center, Jesus and flying. Jesus and flying. And then kids and wives come third and fourth and all down in there. Wives in there somewhere, right, Dave? But ties with evil people you'll create an unholy soul tie. And when you realize you've created an unholy soul tie by being around these people, you want to break that soul tie because you don't want to feel any attachment to an evil person. You want to break that soul tie. Now, perverted family ties. Let's listen to this one. Ephesians 15:31. Ephesians 15:31. Let's look at this and let's see how we can get a perverted family soul tie out of this. In Ephesians 15:31. Oh, God, 5:31. Yeah, what am I talking about? Ephesians 5:31. You would think I would know by this time. Ephesians only has 6 chapters. Y'all are smart. That's kind of like the preacher one day that said, okay, next Sunday y'all come and I'm going to tell you in advance, read Mark 18:12, and that's what we're going to preach on next Sunday. Mark 18:12. And so several people come. He said, well, did you read? Some of them said, yeah, I read it. Oh, he knows they're lying. He knows. How many chapters does Mark have? 16. So see, he knows there's no Mark 18. So if somebody says, yeah, I read the verse. Oh, he knows they ain't over the Bible. Now, that person, you don't want to create a soul tie with them, right? Because they're a perverted liar. Ephesians 5:31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now, mamas, this is always harder for mamas than it is for daddies.
Amen.
If you're a mama, and then what makes it even harder that if you don't have a daddy, what there? It's when the mother has to cut the soul tie and stop telling son how to live his life. And some mothers never stop. Some never stop. And when they don't stop it when the boy gets to be grown at 18, 19. After he gets 18 to 20 years old, that boy is his own boy.
Amen.
You are not to rule his life for him. You do, you will turn him against you. You will create an unholy soul tie with that boy. Boys don't like for mamas to tell them what to do after they get to be 18 or 20. They don't want you to give them any advice unless they ask you for it. When they ask you, then you can answer their question. But don't tell them, don't try to tell the boys how to run their life. They're now a man. You have to break that soul tie between your son and you when he was a boy. He is not a boy. Now, he may call himself a boy, like me. Once in a while, I refer to myself as a boy. You know, I said something about the other day to a man in the post office, and he's 50 years old, and I said, you know, you're just a boy. He said, Thurman, don't call me a boy. I'm a man. I said, you know, I'm 71 years old, and I'm a boy. I said, what's the deal here, you know? Mothers, and sometimes daddies do this too, but not near as much as mothers do. Daddies know they don't want mother telling them what to do. And so they just kind of, it's easier for boys, men, I mean, to break soul ties between their boys, their sons, their young men. But mother has been there telling him what to do all of her life. Son, do this. Son, do that. Don't do that. Whatever. She's telling him what to do. She's become a dictator in his life. Now, when he gets to be 18 or 20, mama, you got to stop that. If you don't stop it, you're going to generate an unholy soul tie with a boy, and you're going to create a broken relationship. I mean, if you don't break that soul tie, you're going to create an unholy soul tie, and the relationship between you and that boy is not going to be good. He does not like for you to tell him how to run his life.
Amen.
And I will have to say, we got a lot of wives in here that do the same thing to their husbands. Some wives constantly telling their husbands how to do things. And he don't like that either. In fact, that story I've told y'all before about that pastor down there in East Texas, that his wife had had surgery on her throat 2 times and they're fixing to take out her vocal cords. And as we're down there to preach, and I get to talking with them, I invite them over to our hotel room. I said, we got to find out what y'all's problem is, because obviously there's a problem. And she could barely whisper now. And when they do the third surgery, which the Assemblies of God had already donated $5,000 to help her have the surgery. I thought, what is wrong with the church? We ought to be finding the soul tie, the sin that's good. We ought to break this thing, get this girl healed. We don't need money from the church for the doctors to take out her vocal cords where she can't talk. But that's what they were going to do. So we sat down and we talked for hours that afternoon. And as we talked, I found out that this woman and her husband had four grown boys. And, of course, Mama's still the dictator in the home. Now, having to raise four boys, she became a dictator not only of four boys, but of five boys. You know who the fifth one was? Her husband. That's exactly right. We're driving down the road. She's sitting in the back seat talking to Cheryl. I'm talking to him in his territory where he lives. And over the back seat, she says, "Honey, get over in the right lane. We need to turn right up here." He looks back and says, "I know where I'm going."
Wow.
You know, it's automatically detect a problem. The flag goes up. So when we get to the room and we're talking, I says, "Do your wife do that often?" He said, "She always tells me what to do." I said, "Do you like it?" He said, "I hate it." I thought, he's normal. He's normal. Every man, that's the way we think. But we tell our women, but they don't listen. They don't hear. They're always saying, "You know, I told you to do something and you didn't hear." No, we heard. We just wasn't interested in what you had to say. I mean, that's the way we are. I mean, men are like this. Hey, I happen to be one. I know how we're made. If you're a man, you know what I'm telling you is the truth.
Amen.
You don't like your wife telling you how to get to town when you go there every day, five times a day, you know, when she goes with you once a month. But she's got to tell, like, this wife is telling him everything to do, how to drive, you're too close to the left center line, do this, that. And I couldn't believe all the things she's telling. Whisp, she's trying to talk to Cheryl, and over the seat, "Honey, you need to get in the left lane, you need to do that." I thought, what in the world is wrong with this woman? I mean, this guy, he's a senior pastor. Don't she think he can get from the hotel? I mean, from the airport to the hotel? I mean, what is wrong with this girl? And so when we get there, is that right, honey? Did that happen? It happened. And so when we get there, I tell her, I said, "You know, you're dictating because you got four boys. Now you've taken five boys and you're dictating to your husband." And I said, "And he don't like it." I said, "Sir, in all due respect here and everything, we're trying to find y'all's problem." I said, "I know this woman should not have a problem with her vocal cords." I said, "When you get upset, do you lose it with her?" He said, "Well, it takes a long time." I said, "So, but you do lose it." He said, "Yeah, it keeps building up until one day it blows out the top." And I said, "Well, what does he do to you?" She said, "He screams at me and tells me to shut up, woman. My mouth is his problem." And I said, "Okay, there's the problem right there. That's it. That's why you can't talk." I said, "He's speaking a curse over you. You're creating it. You're causing the problem. You're telling him what to do when God said, I made you for him, but you're to submit to him. And if he wants advice on how to drive, when you start down the road," he said, "Now, honey, you've been to this place before. I've never been here. Can you tell me where to turn?" If he asks you those questions, then you're free to tell him.
Amen.
But I said, if he don't ask for the information, don't give him no information.
Amen.
And so I said, "Will you repent?" And she said, yes, I'll be happy to repent." This is all she could talk, just a whisper. She repented. She had been a singer in the church, a beautiful singer, the white pastor's wife, just like Cheryl. And so here she is, you know, she's repenting. And then he repents, "Lord, I'm sorry that I scream at my wife and I lose it for her. Lord, I love her." So that we get the repentance all done. And then I pray for her. And then they go. She ain't no better than she was, didn't appear. And we get to church that night. Somebody comes, picks us up, and when we come up there, they want Cheryl to sing a couple of songs. So Cheryl gets up there, and she gets the mic. She looks out there, and she says, I thought, look, she's pointing at the pastor's wife. She gets up. She comes up there and gets the mic, and she starts singing. And the first song, you can hear her sum. I thought, this is awesome. Praise God. I don't know, maybe this guy had turned up loud on the mic back here, but you can hear her a little. But by the time they get to the second song, by the time they get to the middle, she's hitting the high notes with Cheryl. I mean, time they get through that song, the whole Assembly of God Church is standing with their hands raised, glorifying God.
Amen.
Is God good? Is he good?
Amen.
Now then, just think. This unholy soul tie that had been generated within a family had created this problem. But, you know, we don't understand this. But perverted family ties. You got to break these things, and you got to fall in your position. When it says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother," what does it mean when you leave them? Hey, you're out.
Yeah, I got it.
Once they leave, then I mean, you're not to run over to her house every day and say, "Now, son, this is how you live your life today, right?"
No, sir.
Now, if he calls and says, "Dad, I got a problem here. What do I do here?" Then you answer his question, right? Or if mom, one of the boys calls and says, "Mom, you know, you used to do this or that. How do I do this?" You tell him. But you don't go running over his house and say, "Now, this, let me tell you how to live your life, son." Because if you do, you're going to create a problem, aren't you? Perverted family ties. Now then, soul ties with the dead. When someone dies, the mourning should be short. When Jacob died, Joseph mourned how many days? 7. When Joseph's daddy, Jacob, died, he only mourned for his daddy 7 days. That's in Genesis 50:10. That's where you find that. Genesis chapter 50, verse 10, in case you want to see it. Then when Aaron died, the nation mourned. He was the high priest, 30 days. And then went about their business. That's in Numbers 20:29. Then when Moses, the leader of all that nation, died, they honored him 30 days. And Deuteronomy 34:8, and then they went back about their business. Now then, have you ever seen a woman that loses her husband? She's been married to him for 50 years. She loses him, and she's got a soul tie generated with him, and she refuses to break it.
Amen.
6 months later, she's going blind. She's slowly dying. She's got sickness and disease. Or 2 years later, all kinds of physical problems have come upon her. And you say, "Tell me about your life. Are you married?" "Well, I was." "What happened?" "Well, the love of my life. I was married to him 50 years. The most best man I ever seen, ever. I lost him 2 years ago." I said, "So, are you still mourning over him?" She said, "Oh, yes. I think about him all the time. I wake up thinking about him. I go to bed thinking about him. I sit down to have coffee. I can't do nothing but think about him." And you're sick and afflicted. She has generated an unholy soul tie with the dead. And it will bring death and destruction. Have you ever seen, especially an older couple, that had generated such a fantastic love walk with each other, and then they come along and maybe they're only 70 or 75 or maybe 80 years old, and the woman dies, and 30 days later the man dies?
That's right.
See? They had generated a soul tie that they could not or would not break. Well, okay, you know. So it took them both out pretty close together. So they get to be in heaven together. You know, it's not a big deal, I guess. But if you want to continue to hold that soul tie for 6 months or a year, then you're bound in that and you have no freedom to go out and do something. You know, I mean, you could go out and be witnessing for Jesus. You can tell somebody about this best man, this woman, whatever, that was your mate, how good they were, but don't get into an unholy soul tie with that person. You're supposed to sever that. Because, just think, when Jacob died, Joseph, his son, only mourned for daddy 7 days. That's the way it should be. Well, don't go around, you know, living in a state of depression. Some people go around all the time when I see them like this. "What's wrong with you? I'm so depressed today." "What are you depressed about?" "Oh, just everything's going wrong for me." And I says, "Well, it looks like you got 2 legs. "Yeah. You got 2 arms. "Yeah. You got 2 hands. "Yeah. You got 2 ears. "Yeah. You got 2 eyes. "You see? You're standing up. You're walking. "You're eating this thing." I said, "You ought to be jumping up and down and screaming and praising God. You know, you should not be depressed because you've allowed the devil to do this to you. You're generating a whole soul tie with the devil."
Amen.
An evil, unholy soul tie. If you continue mourning for an extended time, it will give an open door for evil spirits to come in. Guess what those spirits will be? Spirits of sorrow, grief, loneliness. If you try to commute with the dead or pray to them, it will open the door to familiar spirits. I hear people say, "Well, I talked to my husband last night." I said, "What do you mean?" "Well, I prayed to him. And he's dead." "Oh, I guess you got an answer." "Oh, yeah, he talked to me." Guess who was talking to her?
Devil.
Familiar spirits. they're there gladly to oblige you, to deceive you. Don't generate unholy soul ties. Now, if you want to hear the part about holy soul ties and all those you should generate, you need to get the teaching we did at the healing school. When was that? Last Saturday? Saturday before last? When was that, Rosemary? Saturday before last? It's called Holy and Unholy Relationships, and then underneath the bottom says soul ties. But it talks about the first half of this message that I talked about the last half today. So that first part is all about the kind of soul ties you really need to generate and Scripture. Because you need, you know who the first soul tie you will generate with?
Mom.
Your mom and your dad. That's right. Your family. That's the first one. First one. And then what should be the second one? Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, and then after that you go into all these friends. And be careful. Be careful who you make a soul tie with. Be careful who you befriend. You know, it's nothing wrong with being friendly to everybody, but walk armed. You know, watch what you're doing. You know, don't let anybody suck you in. You know, be very careful who you deal with on a day-by-day basis, because you will generate unholy soul ties, and them beasts, they come to, what does the devil come to do? Steal, kill, and destroy. I don't like none of them, do you?
Should be good people.
Now, Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise you and thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day. I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for warning us of all the things that's going to happen on this earth and how you're preparing us for the things that are happening and the things that are coming. Because, Lord, I know because of the wickedness in this country and the world, you are judging the world. Now, Lord, I know that you're obedient children. You promised to take care of us and keep us from the wrath. So, Lord, if there was ever a time when we need to be holy and walk in obedience to your word, it's today. So we want to be delivered from your wrath. We do not want that wrath to be poured out upon us. And Lord, if there's anything we hate as Christians, it's a spanking. We do not want a spanking, especially when it's severe. And so, Lord, we want to please you, Lord, not make you angry. So, Lord, we praise you and thank you that you're God and that you told us to hate evil. So, Lord, we're going to work diligently on hating evil. Now, we're not going to hate the people, but we're going to hate the evil they do, and we're going to share with them that what they're doing is evil and that they need to repent of it, and if they won't, then we can do only the same thing as you did. We can turn them over to you, which you turned them over to a reprobate man, and so then they're going to be judged and eventually will die. So, but Lord, help us to tell them and get through to them. Now, Lord, as we pray for people today, Lord, I ask you to be merciful to people, and as people come forward to repent of sin and whatever their need is, we pray for them. I ask you to be merciful to them and meet their needs. Lord, I know you know everything. And Lord, also, as people come forth today, before they get to us, if they have generated any unholy soul ties with anybody or anything, I mean, even an animal, I mean, they can create an unholy soul tie with an animal, just with the animal being in their home, it's possible to create an unholy soul tie. And so, Lord, help them to break. Of course, it's possible to create a good holy soul tie, too, between a good animal, you know, and them. But, Lord, anyway, if there's any kind of a soul tie that's not pleasing to you, I ask you to convict them and that they repent of that and break that soul tie, and then command those evil spirits that go with those soul ties to leave. And Lord, I praise you and thank you as we go out this week. May you use us mightily to do great things for your kingdom. Show us what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to be the light unto the world right now during these devastating times. And we praise you and thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.